And if you have your Bibles, let's open them up to John chapter 2 as we continue on in the book of John. So I want to read this, give it kind of a good foundation again and read through it. We're going to be covering verses 6 through 12 today, but I want to start at the beginning, starting there in verse 1. It says, on the third day there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there, and both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. And when they ran out of wine, the mother of Jesus said to him, they have no wine. And Jesus said to her, woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour has not yet come. And his mother said to the servants, whatever he says to you, do it. Now there were set there 6 water pots of stone, according to the manner of purification of the Jews, containing 20 or 30 gallons apiece. And Jesus said to them, fill the water pots with water. And they filled them to the brim. And he said to them, draw some out now and take it to the master of the feast. And they took it. And when the master of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and did not know where it came from, but the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom, and he said to him, every man at the beginning sets out the good wine, and when the guests have well drunk, then the inferior. You've kept the good wine until now. This beginning of signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee, and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. And after this, he went down to Capernaum, he, his mother, and his brothers, and his disciples, and they did not stay there many days. Now, if you remember in this whole setup of turning the water to wine, the wedding here at Cana of Galilee, Jesus is about a week into his ministry. About a week earlier or so, he's down at Bethabara, which is near Jericho, the Jordan River, and he's John the Baptist sees him, and John says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And if you remember, John's disciples, and John was gathering disciples at that time, they were gathering around him because of the message he was giving and the anointing that he had from God, he pointed to Jesus and said, he's the one to follow. This is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And so they began to follow him. And you remember he came back again. He said it again the next day. And then by the time he got to Philip and Nathanael, Jesus had 6 disciples following him at this time. And he traveled back up to his home area, which was up in Upper Galilee. And no doubt he went to Nazareth probably first, because that's where his home would have been. And when he gets to Nazareth, again, he finds out there's a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and Cana is very close to Nazareth. So the Lord finds out he's invited. And of course, Mary and the family, they see that he's brought some guys with him. You know, you moms love it when the kids bring all those people home by surprise, right? And so there's all the kids that are there at the house, so to speak. And she says, well, you're invited as well. We've got to go to this wedding. And all these guys are with you, so you're all invited. And they were invited to the wedding. Very hospitable culture in that day in the Middle East. And so they invite them to the wedding. And Jesus shows up at the wedding just to be a guest. That's all. And while he's there at the wedding, well, you remember what happened last week. We saw that they ran out of wine. And we talked about what a big faux pas that was, what a big mistake that was. What you know, when you had a wedding, you had to have enough a wine to cover the whole week. And again, what they would do is with the wine, it wasn't a huge, massive expense for the wedding party, because again, the wine was watered down. And so it was basically for flavor for the water that they had. But you needed to have enough for the entire week to have this festival, you know, to go on or whatever. And since it says it was the third day, that probably was Wednesday. Again, we talked about it last time, using the Jewish calendar from evening to morning. And they would have their weddings on the Wednesdays. So it would appear that the very first day of the wedding, for some reason, they begin to run out of wine. Now, someone either forgot to bring it, or totally forgot about it, or the plans weren't made properly, but this was a huge, huge mistake. This would be like having your wedding here and the whole catering thing, they forget to show up, you know, or you know, nobody, the dress isn't ready, nobody's prepared for anything. This was a major deal to them. It made a statement about your family and everything. It would have been very embarrassing. And Mary was somehow involved in this whole thing, because she goes to Jesus and says, you gotta help us. You know, him being the man of the home now, Joseph was dead by now, and Jesus being the man of the home now, so to speak, she goes and goes, you need to help us. Whether or not she was expecting a miracle or him just to get more wine or whatever, we can't be sure in the scripture, but he was the one to go to. And notice what Jesus said to her there. He says, it's not my time yet. And we talked about probably the meaning of that, meaning it wasn't time to start my miracles yet, which would mean, again, we talk about God's permissible will and God's perfect will. Jesus apparently sought the Father out, and the Father, in his permissible will, allowed Jesus to do a miracle early. That's one possibility. Or Jesus may have very well simply been, even though he'd done no miracles up to now, or he may have just been referring to his future wedding with us in heaven. It's not my time yet. My wedding's coming. But it's not my time to step in and take over the authority here. This is not my place right now. One day there'll be a wedding in heaven, and I'll gather my bride to me. And the Bible says in Revelation, we're going to have a 7-year wedding feast with our Lord. And no doubt he was looking forward to that as he was celebrating this wedding. Kind of interesting, his ministry started with a wedding, and we're going to be gathered together with him when he's done with mankind at another wedding before he comes back to rule and reign on the earth. So kind of a start and an ending with weddings. But either way, he says, it's not my time yet. And so Mary realizes Jesus knows what to do. She had seen his wisdom. She knew he was a special supernatural thing from God, that, you know, that he was even there. And so she turns to the servants and says, look, whatever he says to do, do it. Now they had the disciples. They had the servants that would be serving at the wedding. They had the wedding master of the feast, which would be like today's wedding coordinator, except a little bit more spiritual because they would pronounce blessings over the wedding throughout the week. And you had all these different people that had their responsibilities here at the wedding. Jesus here now turns to the servants and says, look, I don't know what to do, but I've found through all the years of my life, somehow Jesus does. You know, can you imagine all the things that he said over the years to his family and to his mother and to his dad and earthly mother, earthly dad, you know, as they were growing up, and the things that Jesus said, they're like, wow, that's, wow, why didn't I think of that? You know, I mean, who knows the history they had? So she says, look, whatever he says, it always works out great when he does something. So whatever he says, do it. And that's where we take up in verse 6, after he is told that he, or rather she tells the servants to listen to him and to take over. And notice it says there in verse 6, it says, now there were there set 6 water pots of stone, according to the manner of the purification of the Jews, containing 20 or 30 gallons apiece. Now, again, a little bit of explanation of what was going here. Notice it says there were these pitchers, or rather of stone, these containers of stone for the purification of the Jews. Now, what is the purification of the Jews? Now, basically, it was things that the Jews made up by this point. God had not commanded this. God did command that the priests have ritual cleansing, that is the priests, before they went to serve in the temple. But there were no requirements from God about cleansings at home or anywhere else at all. But over the years, the rabbis had added to God's word. And since the priests had to be cleansing in the temple, then, well, you need to be doing it at home, and you need to cleanse your hands, and you have to turn this way, and then turn them that way, and let the water run down, and clean all your pitchers and pots. And they came up with all these man-made, religious, ritualistic rules that were driving the people crazy and laying a heavy burden on their back. And by the way, it drove the Lord crazy, too. The Lord rebuked them harshly for this. He said, you deny the commandments of God, and you enforce the commandments of men, and then you lay burdens on them that you're not even willing to lift one finger to help them carry out. Is that not what we see today in many religious movements? All the rules, all the regulations, where is that in the Bible? Well, it's not in the Bible, but we know that God wants us to do it. How? Well, just because it's been passed down and here's how we do it. No, the only requirements that any of us have in following the Lord, you're going to find right here in the Bible. Those are your requirements. Here's your guidelines. Everything else man has added and man has built in, and the Lord hates it because it adds to his word, number one. And it's man's viewpoint rather than God's, and he doesn't want you to be burdened down. You know, Jesus said, my burden is light, my yoke is easy. You know, if your burden is heavy today and your yoke is hard, if it has to do with things of the Spirit, the Lord, then God didn't give you that yoke. God didn't give you that burden. You may have a hard yoke and a hard burden in your life. We all go through times like that. But if you've got a heavy yoke and a hard burden in your service of the Lord or in how you're living for God, God didn't give you that. Throw it off your back and let it go. Go to his word and find out what he wants you to do. He said, my yoke is easy. My burden is light. God's not going to weigh you down. But man's religion always weighs us down. And that's why I don't see very kindly or look very kindly on man's religion. I hate it because it burdens people down. And that's where that whole phrase comes from, where you see people say, you know, I hate religion, but I love the Lord. It's really, it's so cliche now because we say it a lot, but it's the truth. And so, again, they're burdened down by the purification of the Jews. Now, that would explain why these pots are there. You see, in every household, because the Jews were laying these burdens on the people, it would be like going to church every Sunday and your pastor saying, you better do your ritualistic cleansings before every meal and before this and before that. So you'd have to go buy these big water pots because you didn't have running water in your tent, right? Or your house. So you put the water pots in there so that you have these things you could do your ritualistic cleansing every time you ate or did whatever you were going to do, you could do that. So the pots there was understandable. And they would even do some of these ritualistic cleansings during weddings, etc. So that explains why the pots were there. That explains what these cleansings were. But notice it says they were 20 to 30 gallons apiece. Now we're going to find out they were empty because the Lord's going to tell them to go fill them up. But they held, if as much as 30 gallons, it would have been 180 gallons worth of water. Okay, 120 to 180 gallons worth of water that you're talking about here to get these things. And I find it interesting as he's talking about the purification of the Jews that there were six water pots. Now, why do I find that interesting? Because the number six in Scripture is the number of man. And whenever you see something that man is laying on people that God has not put on their back when it comes to things of the spiritual realm, it's not God. Man's doing it. God's not doing it. And so the Holy Spirit, again, I believe, specifically pointing out there were six containers here to show that this was something that man was doing, the religious works of man, and not the work of the Lord either way. And so God hadn't told them to do these. And again, man had laid it on their backs. But also notice there were pots that were made of stone. And again, I think the Holy Spirit's beginning to paint a picture here because stone is something that's very hard, and it's something that the law was written on. You remember the Ten Commandments were written on stone. And again, although the law is good, the Bible says that when Jesus came, the law was fulfilled, and therefore we don't have to come under the law, so to speak. The law is good, and God's word is accurate, but we don't have the burden of the law upon us with all the sacrifices and rituals that go with that. And so you see these pots here, and also not only were they of stone, but they were empty, because we're going to see they need to be filled in just a moment. And why is this significant? And I believe a picture that the Holy Spirit is painting for us, well, the works of man and the stony hardness of the law will always leave us unfulfilled and empty. And if any of you here today come from a background of a religious group that laid a bunch of rules and regulations on you and laid down the law of what you had to do and all these things, how many times you had to go to church and how many this you had to do and how many that you had to do, you became very empty, I guarantee you. Because whenever that happens, it becomes hard and stony and it becomes empty and you say, is this all there is? I remember growing up trying to be a part of religion, so to speak. It was the thing to do. I'm a Southern boy, grew up in the South. You know, you do the religion thing, especially when your dad's the pastor, right? But I didn't know the Lord. And so it became very empty. My water pots of man became empty, and I became dry, and I became unfulfilled. And that's when I began to kind of really stray away. I was already in sin. I'm not going to say that when that happened, suddenly I became a sinner. I was sinning my whole life all the way up. It just got worse at that point. And so the whole thing was, you know what, I'm just going to, you know, go for it because nothing matters. And this emptiness, and it wasn't until Jesus came and began to fill me with his Holy Spirit, with his wine, with his joy. Wine is a picture of joy in the scripture. That's when I was finally fulfilled. You know when you go and you try over and over to satisfy your heart with the same thing and it doesn't do it? And you try it again the next day, and you try it again the next day, maybe you try it again the next hour, and you're still just as empty as you were the hour before? That's water pots of flesh. That's water pots of stone. That's the emptiness of trying to make yourself satisfy with things of this world. It doesn't work. Now, while we're young, it works for a little while. You know, in the young years, you think, yeah, this is great. I'm getting away with stuff, and my flesh is being stimulated in all these different ways, and I've got these different things the way that God has made us. You know, there's a lot of capacity for different stimulations and pleasures and all this. But as you get older, it begins to get older. And you find it doesn't satisfy. And it doesn't fulfill you, and you become empty and eventually just become dark. And like, is this it? Again, go back to some of these people that have had the most success in the world and listen to their statements. You know, people like Tom Brady saying, I've won all these Super Bowls and have all this success, but I'm empty. He said that interview. He said, I'm empty. There's got to be more than this. And I'm thinking, you know, you're screaming through the TV, you need Jesus, you know. And you're thinking, why didn't somebody tell him, you know? And over and over, you hear this, these people that are famous, that have had this great success in the world, they've got all this stuff, but they're empty. Why? Because they have these water pots of stone. And they're filling them up with all these earthly things that they think, this will do it, that'll do it, a little bit more money, a little bit more fame, I'll use this. And they get them filled up, and they're still going, I'm just as empty as I was when I started. It's only when Jesus shows up. And he says, I'm going to turn that stuff into the wine of heaven. I'm going to fill you with joy. And those of you now that know the Lord, you know what I'm talking about. You went from the dead waters of the world to the joy of the Lord because of what he did. This is what God's doing in picture here, what the Holy Spirit is showing us, even with these water pots and what's happening here. Only Jesus can fill that emptiness. He's the only one, and that's when we'll be complete. So there are the pots. Notice what Jesus does. Verse 7, Jesus said to them, he's speaking now to the servants. You know, his mother said to the servants, do what he said. It's not the disciples. He said, fill the water pots with water. And they filled them to the brim. I love that. Notice he tells them to fill them with water. And although they had no idea what the Lord was up to, they were obeying because they were the servants of the wedding feast. They've been told to obey this man. So they obeyed him. But I love their obedience because they not only obeyed, but notice they obeyed to the brim. Be a follower that obeys to the brim. It's interesting when you think about these water pots. Again, anywhere between, scholars say, 120 to 180 gallons worth of water it would have taken to fill them up. Now, they didn't have a water faucet. They couldn't hook the hose up and run it to it and move it to each one as they went down. They literally had to go by hand with buckets to a well, fill it up out of the well, go back, pour the bucket in, 1 gallon, go back and get it, 2 gallons, go get it. And they're back and forth, you're getting all these gallons of water to fill this up, 20 to 30 gallons apiece. So 30 buckets in one, 30 buckets in the next one, 30 buckets. How long do you think this took? How much energy do you think this took? And I know for me, if they'd said, you know, go fill these things up, the wedding's going on with it, I probably would have gotten a good halfway or 3/4 up, and my thought would have been, that's plenty. That's all we need. Why do we need to get more? I'm exhausted, and that's good grief. We got at least 100 gallons of water. Let's lighten up. Not these guys. They literally filled it to the brim. I mean, how tempting it would have been when you're just that much blow to say, ah, that's enough. No, get another bucket, walk back to the well, draw it up out of the well, get it, take it back in, pour it in there till it's the very top. See, this, my point is this. Guys, we need to be servants who will not only obey the Lord, but we do it to the maximum. We do it to the brim. If Jesus says do it, then do it with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. No half jobs. You do everything he's asked you to do completely. And so it sets the stage for these guys and who their heart is, because again, it shows that their obedience is not just obedience, but it's extreme obedience. And that's where we need to be, is extremely obedient. And when we're extremely obedient, God can do extreme things in our life. And that's what he does here. Look at verse 8. And he said to them, now draw some out and take it to the master of the feast. And they took it. Now, what do you think they were thinking? I mean, did the water turn to wine as they got it in the cup? Did it turn to wine once it was in the pots? Did it turn to wine once they got there? I don't know. But they knew they had just filled these up with water. And now he says, we need more wine. So they fill them up with water. He says, now take it to the master of the feast. That is the person that's overseeing the entire wedding, so they can taste and see whether or not this is good enough. They got to be thinking, this guy is either crazy or what's going on here? Not knowing what's happening, they take it to the master of the feast, even as he's told them to. And again, the master is the feast, as we said, kind of like a wedding coordinator, except with a more spiritual slant to it. And when the master of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, he did not know where it came from, but the servants who had drawn the water knew. They were exhausted. And the master of the feast called the bridegroom. And he said to him, every man at the beginning sets out the good wine. And when the guests have well drunk, then the inferior. You've kept the good wine until now. Whoa. Can you imagine being those servants that stand there going, what just happened? Didn't we just bring him water? I thought it was water. No, he said it's wine. Look at it. It's wine. It's really wine. What happened? Who is this guy? And do you imagine the shock and trying to figure out what just happened and who this was they're dealing with and this whole thing. And the servants are the first ones to see it. Note this. The first ones to see this miracle of God. It was not Mary. It was not even the disciples. It was the servants who did what he said. Guys, what's my point? If you want to be the first one to see the miracles of God in your life and in other people's lives, be a servant. Jesus said it's the servants who are the greatest in the kingdom. And don't just be a servant to the brim. Because they're the first ones that God begins to reveal his glory to. I find that very intriguing because, again, how many of us just go to church and never serve? Now listen. What you do and how you serve is between you and the Lord. But my job as your pastor is to encourage you. You need to serve. There's a lot of different ministries here at Calvary Chapel. There's other ministries and other things. We need to be serving somewhere. And especially if your water pot is empty and you are dry and you're wondering, there's got to be more to this. Why? Where's my joy? My joy is gone. I used to walk with the Lord in joy. It's gone. Maybe you've let your joy run out because you're not serving anymore. God says, do what I say. Begin to serve. I'll fill your water pots with joy. And you'll be the first one to see the fruit of it. That's exciting. You know, one of the things I get as being your pastor that's really cool is I get to see things that not everybody gets to see. Not because I'm such a great servant. No, it has nothing to do with that. I'm just in this position and you guys come and tell me things that happen. or I see things from this advantage, that happen that you guys don't ever get to see, or that maybe I don't get a chance to share with you. Last week we had somebody come forward and they prayed. They got up here with the elders and they prayed, said, pray for me. I've got this infection going on, and they've tried every antibiotic there is. It's a sinus infection. And they've tried every antibiotic now for months. And not only is it not killing whatever this germ was, it couldn't kill us. It was some, they didn't have an antibiotic that would kill it. And they told her, basically, there's nothing we can do for you. It's going to continue to grow, and we're going to have to see what happens. And it's in her head. We're talking possible death and probable death. Well, she comes up and asks for prayer for that. You're thinking, God, you got to move here. Man's antibiotics have run out. None of them work. There are new bugs out there that our antibiotics aren't touching now. And apparently, this is one of them. But we said, you know what? God's able to heal you. And let's pray. And so in tears, lay hands on her. We began to pray. She came up this morning and said, guess what? I've been healed. God has healed me. It's gone. I went to the doctor and it's healed. They can't believe it. And there are people today that say God doesn't do that anymore. Absolutely, he still does that. And it wasn't because of our prayer that we're super spiritual. It's because God loves her and she came to her leaders because she trusted God, asked God to heal her, and God did. See, this is the God that we serve. And again, the closer we are to God and the more we step out to serve God, the more we get to see this stuff. Simply by being a pastor, I get to see things that oftentimes others don't get to see. I want you to see that. I want you to be a part of that, especially if you're empty and dry. Listen, if you're depressed, there's nothing better for depression than serving other people. You know why? Because when you're depressed, you're looking at who? You're looking at me. Because you're depressed, and I'm not picking on you for that. We all get depressed. I get depressed. We all have struggles. We're human. We can't help it sometimes. We're going, man, I'm in this big mess, and I'm in darkness right now, and God, help me. That's an honest prayer. There's nothing wrong with it. But I found that as we begin to help you, something changes. Something happens. That even if I'm feeling that way, and I begin to study and prepare to serve you guys, all of a sudden my attitude changes because now I'm looking toward God. I'm looking toward you guys. You're going to experience the same thing, and many of you in here have. So I encourage you, find a place to serve. Well, I don't know what God's called me to do, Mark. That's okay. Start somewhere. God will direct you where you're supposed to serve. And serving can take many different forms. Maybe you're called to pray for the church. Maybe you're called to be involved in kids' ministry, women's ministry, men's ministry, the prison ministry, outdoor grounds ministry, cleaning ministry, whatever, youth group. You know, you go down the list, worship, the Calvary course. I mean, there's all kinds of places to serve. Maybe it's in giving. Maybe you have a gift of giving. Listen, however you're serving, serve the Lord with all your heart. Because when you do that, that's when the joy comes. That's when your pots are filled as you begin to empty your pots out, so to speak, for the Lord. And so the servants here, the first one's getting to see this miracle that God has done and recognizing that, you know what, this is something supernatural. God did this. We didn't do this. God has done this and doing an amazing thing. And then in verse 11, it says, this is the beginning of the signs that Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. Again, I love this because his disciples already believed in him even before this, at least to some degree, or they wouldn't have followed him. Remember, they've already decided, hey, we're going to follow this guy. We're leaving our area. We're going to go up here to Galilee with him. We're following him. They already had committed to him without this. Now they see the miracle. All that does is strengthen their faith that this is no normal man. This man is supernatural. Something is happening here beyond the ordinary. Now, why do I bring that up or point that out? Because miracles don't a believer make. It's not seeing a miracle that's going to make somebody believe in Jesus. Now, if you don't know the Lord, and I shared the story about our sister who got healed last week, that's not going to make you believe. It's not going to do it. As a matter of fact, if you're here an unbeliever, you might be thinking, I can't believe that guy just, I can't believe they're just pretending that happened. Listen, I've seen unbelievers do that. I was with an unbeliever at a service one time, and somebody got up and shared their testimony, and they were sharing all these miracles that God had done. And the rest of us as believers, we've experienced God's power, so we're going, this is amazing. What a great testimony. Look what God has done. This is great. I walked out the door with that guy, and I'm thinking, this is it. After that testimony, he's going to believe in God. He's going to give his life to the Lord. I'm so glad he came tonight. He said, I cannot believe that man stood up in front of a church and lied like that. I said, what? Yeah, he said, there's no way any of that happened. Miracles don't happen like that. I said, well, yes, it did. He said, I don't believe it. And it's really burned in my heart. Miracles don't make someone believe. But miracles for the believer strengthen the faith. So if you're worried about your family or friends saying, God, if they could just see a miracle, you know, maybe, Lord, you could peek around behind a cloud, you know, hi, I'm real, you know, go back or something, right? Just do it. Just show them, you know. They'll believe. No, they won't. You know what they'll say? They'll say that was something, some phenomena, some strange things. They explain away the miracles of God. But for the believer, we know it's our God. And all it does is strengthen our faith. So don't be praying so much for your unsaved friends or family to see miracles. Be praying for God to open their eyes to see Jesus, because it was Jesus that drew them in. When they saw Jesus, they began to follow Jesus. And then as you follow Jesus, what happens? You see miracles. That's how this works. And so they follow the Lord, they see the Lord, they love the Lord. And now look at this family here. We talk about family that doesn't believe. At this point, they're following, but this is going to be short-lived. Look at verse 12. It says, after this, he went down to Capernaum, and that's where Jesus spent most of his ministry. That was kind of his ministry headquarters there on the Sea of Galilee in Capernaum. He, his mother, his brothers, and his disciples, and they did not stay there many days. Now notice again a difference between his brothers and his disciples. There are some that try to say Jesus didn't have any brothers. He actually had brothers and sisters. And here John points out the distinction even between his brothers and his disciples. So he goes now with his new disciples. He goes now with his brothers, his family, his mom, and everybody's down to Capernaum. They're traveling with Jesus at this point. They'd seen the miracle. And by the way, his brothers just saw that miracle. And the Bible tells us they still did not believe at this point. So if you think miracles make a believer, there's proof again, it doesn't. It tells us later on that his brothers, not only did they not believe him, they accused him of being demon-possessed. And so when your family doesn't believe you and they think you're crazy and you're some religious nut, don't be disheartened. Jesus was in the same place. Listen, if you can live with God for 30 years and not figure it out, then we need to have mercy on our family getting mad for us because we share the gospel and they don't believe us. So what do? We pray. And we continue to pray and we say, God, we share, and then we pray, God, open their eyes. Now, holidays are a hard time for a lot of us as believers. We get with unbelieving family and they give us a hard time. Listen, I want to encourage you in something. I do believe at some point you need to share Jesus with your family. God's calling you to do that. But if you've shared Jesus with your family and they're rejecting it, you don't have to do it every Thanksgiving and every Christmas. Because all it's going to do is push them farther and farther away. You just live it in front of them and you pray for them. You live it and you pray it. Live it and pray it. You got to share it first. But then once you do that, let God work in their heart. And so rather than it being something you dread because you know, if I don't say something, I'm failing God. No, that's not it. You've been that testimony. Be that witness, but now pray for them. Don't give up because Jesus' brothers, this is interesting. It appears in scripture, they all became believers, but it was after he died. Now I'm hoping that my family and all my friends that I know that don't know the Lord, it won't be till after I die that they believe, right? But God was faithful. God was faithful. Jesus did not even get to see his family's salvation. Now, of course, he did see it because he's the Lord. He sees all things, but he didn't get to see it as a man. It was after he died and rose from the dead that his brothers believed. And actually, one of them became the leader of the church in Jerusalem, James. And so don't give up on your family. Pray for your family. And again, realize that if they don't believe, then don't just pray. Don't stop praying. God loves them more than you do. Continue to lift them up to the Lord and let God do the work that he's going to do. Now, here's the question I want to ask us. Is your joy running dry? Is your pot feeling empty? And yet you're a believer. It might be that you've not been a servant, that you've just been sitting and receiving and not giving back out. You know, when you sit and receive and don't give back out, you slowly die in the Spirit. Now, I'm not talking about salvation issues. I'm talking about being filled with the Spirit. I think God has given us a beautiful picture of this, even in the way he created Israel. He's given us a real spiritual picture of the way a believer's life should be. When you go to the top part of Israel, you see the Sea of Galilee, and you have the Jordan coming in and the Jordan going out. It's fresh. It's alive. It's teeming with fish and life because water's running in, keeping it stirred and fresh, and water's running out. It's taking in, it's giving out. But as you follow the Jordan on down in your mind, down to the next major body of water, comes to what is known as the Dead Sea. And why is it the Dead Sea? Because water flows in, but doesn't flow out. And when water flows in and is trapped and can't go anywhere, the water becomes dead. It becomes poisoned, bacteria, all kinds of things. Now, there's not the bacteria issues in the Dead Sea because there's so much salt. But it's dead. No wildlife is there. No, around it, there's mountain goats. There's nothing living in the water, no fish, nothing like that. And that is really a picture God has given us, even in the way he's laid Israel out. And that is, if we only take in every Sunday, every Wednesday, we're taking in, the feeding's good. I like to hear the word of God. I'm growing. But we don't give back out. We're going to be filled, but we're going to be dead. So you need to start giving out. And whatever that is, pray about where God would have you serve. There's lots of ways to do it. And be serving and give out, because that's what brings life. So if you're empty today and you feel like you need to have the joy of the Lord again, the first thing I would say is you need to ask yourself, am I serving? Look at your own heart. Am I like the Dead Sea? I'm taking in, but nothing's going out. Then that's why. But if you are serving and you still kind of feel some of that dryness in your life, then you might want to say, God, is this just a testing time? Is it just a time to, what's going on? Seek the Lord on it. It might just be God's got you in a time, kind of a holding pattern to let you go. He does things in our life. God allows dry times in the believer's life. Or it could actually be a third option. Maybe there's some sin you're involved in and you know you're involved in it. Why am I not as vibrant? Well, how are you living your life away from the church crowd? Because you can also grieve the Spirit of God. So we have to evaluate and find out what is it. And I want to challenge you to ask yourself, what is it? What is it that's keeping me from having the joy of the Lord being filled the way God wants me to be filled? And then ask him to take care of it in your life, because that's what the Lord has for you. The Lord said, I've come that you might have joy and that your joy may be full. And so I want to pray that our joy will be full. Who doesn't want to have fullness of joy? Only the Lord can give that. It's not going to come by your team winning. It's not going to come by the extra salary. It's not going to come by anything but Jesus coming in and just saying, here it is, and filling you up.